Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis chapter 7, verse 24 through chapter 8, verse 12. You can find it on page 7 in the red Bibles provided. Will you please stand to honor God's word? The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. This is the word of the Lord.
I recently spent some time in Virginia Beach with some extended family. And the best thing about spending some time in Virginia Beach is the beach. And so we had the opportunity to go to the beach quite frequently and with cousins and aunts and uncles and the whole crew, just of everyone coming together and really enjoying themselves. And my daughter, Sophia, loves to do what she calls jumping waves. And so we would just go stand out in the water and just hours upon hours, jumping waves, up and over, up and over. And one day we were there with my brother-in-law, Daniel, and his wife, Lindsay, and their kids. And so I'm out in the ocean with Sophia and with my brother-in-law, Daniel's daughter. Her name is Addie. And we're jumping waves, and Daniel is out paddleboarding. Paddleboarding is, they basically took longboard surfboards, if they weren't already big enough, they made them a little fatter, they made them a little thicker, a little heavier, and they handed you a canoe paddle, and you stand out there on your surfboard, and you paddle around, and if you're good, and my brother-in-law Daniel, he's pretty good, you can catch waves and steer yourself with a paddle and everything, so he's out paddleboarding, I'm jumping waves with the kids, and all of a sudden, I see Daniel just catch this wave. I go, that is an awesome wave. Yes, Daniel, go, ride it, all right. And then I realize, he's kind of coming toward us. I've got the two kids, and then he's moving rapidly toward us, and I kind of make eye contact with him, Daniel, like, you better steer the big fat paddleboard away from these two beautiful ladies, Daniel. You know, they are 8 and 6. This is not going to go well. And so Daniel bails on the wave. He jumps off the board, and the board kind of pops up because his weight was on the back. So the board sort of shoots up. And normally, when you're surfing, if you wipe out on a wave, you got to stay under the water, because you don't know where that board's coming down, so you stay under the water. But we had the two kids there, so the board goes up. I dive to sort of push the kids out of the way, and Daniel pops up to see if he can, you know, catch the board, which was not a good idea, because instead of catching the board caught him, boom, right on the top of the head. So the board hits Daniel on top of the head. I've cleared the kids out. The kids are safe. And Daniel looks at me, and he says, do I look okay? Now, as Daniel says, do I look okay? Let me tell you what I'm witnessing here. You ever see one of those chocolate fondue things? You know, they're sort of the fondue is coming out of the top and it's rolling down, and you're like, ooh, delicious chocolate fondue-ness. This is the only analogy I could come up with. I love chocolate fondue. Yes. So the fondue, yeah, except it wasn't fondue, it was blood. It was a fountain of blood that was spurting out of the top of his head and running down his whole face and his body, just continually just gushing. And he just looks at me and goes, do I look okay? I think to myself, now, okay, that's a relative word. You're not dead. Do I tell him he's okay? Or do I say, there's been a lot of shark attacks. We better get out of the water. You know, what do I say? I said, okay is not how I would describe it. Let's go to the beach. So we go out of the water. Now, his daughter is pretty upset at this point, you know, seeing all that blood running down her dad's face. She's crying. Sophia huddles, gets all the other kids up. You want to know the discipleship impact of VBS. Sophia huddles all the other kids up. They're in a circle. I go, are they crying? I look over. They're praying. I loved it. I go, what were you praying, Sophia? She said, we prayed that God would have the power to heal Uncle Daniel, that he would have the power to comfort Aunt Lindsay. These are the points of VBS, discipleship at work in our church. It was amazing. So they're praying. All right, let's hear it for the discipleship at work in our church. They're praying over here. Addie's crying over here. Lindsay can't even look at Daniel. We've wrapped a towel around his head. And I go, and Lindsay goes, Travis, you're going to have to look at this and tell us what to do because there's no way I can look at this cut. So I go, okay, Daniel, take the towel off your head. I look at the cut, and I really want to just send them back into the ocean. You know, let's be men about this, Daniel. Just go get some salt, dry it up, you know. But I'm trying to be rational here, and I look and I go, you're going to need 3 stitches. You're going to need 3 stitches. So off the beach, Daniel goes. I didn't even offer to carry his board because I thought, you know, it's your fault, man. Carry your own board off the beach. Get yourself to the doctor. And it ended up taking 17 staples. It was a pretty bad cut. But what I want to tell you is what took place after Daniel left the beach. Remember, we were in crisis mode. Lindsay couldn't even look at the cut. People are crying. People are praying. You know, Dr. Travis is in the house making determinations that I am not qualified to make. And after Daniel walks off the beach, guess what happened? We went back to jumping in the waves. Everything just went back to normal. After Daniel left the beach, we went back to jumping in the waves. Then the kids said, hey, can we bury Uncle Travis in the sand? I said, all right, bury Uncle Travis in the sand. They said, even your face. I said, give me a straw. I'll breathe through the straw. You know, we just went back to normal. Everything went back to normal. Why? Because we knew how to solve that problem. In the end, we knew how that cut would heal. I might have thought 3 stitches. It might have taken 17, but we knew how that cut would heal. We knew who could give us help. We have a friend who has an urgent care practice down there, and his number's in our cell phones, and we just called him up. He said, sure, I'll meet you at the office. We knew how to solve the problem. We knew how the cut would heal. We knew who could give us help. We knew that things would be okay. But today I want to talk about problems that we don't know how to solve. Today I want to talk about problems that we're not sure are going to heal. Those cuts in our lives, we go, I don't know how that one's going to heal. Today I want to talk about issues that we don't know who can help us with the issue that we're facing. I had a friend face an issue like this week. A good friend who I've been doing some work with, and she said, if my story can be helpful to anyone else, please, Travis, you know, use my story. And she texted me and said, the divorce papers that I feared were coming finally arrived today. And she said, can you text me back, and can we set up a time to talk? I said, as soon as I can. And her response to me was, just getting colder. Just getting colder. Because there's some problems that we're not sure how to solve. Some cuts we're not sure how it's going to heal. Some things where we don't know if it's going to be okay or not. And this is where we left Noah last week. Noah was in a just getting colder moment. Noah was in a I'm not sure how this problem gets solved moment. Noah was in a I'm not sure how this cut is going to be healed moment. He is boarding the ark. He has boarded the ark. The rain has started to come, and people are starting to drown. That judgment is starting to come on the earth. If you weren't here for the sermon last week, or I know we have a lot of the college students back for the summer, I saw a lot of people moving in. It sounded like there was some kind of concert going on at William & Mary Hall last night. I could hear from my front porch as I was listening to the New York Mets. So I know we can see a lot of the college students back. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Here's what we've been talking about all summer long. Let's welcome the college students. Here's what we talked about last week, and really the pattern of what this study has been all summer long as we've been talking about Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. There's a cycle to what takes place in these chapters of the Bible. The cycle goes something like this: creation, decreation, recreation. God creates the world, and then man sins. Rich and Doug talked about the fall, and they experienced decreation. Their relationship with God is now broken. They're banished from the garden. Their relationship with each other is now broken. But then there's recreation. God covers Adam and Eve. He gives them garments of skin and covers them. And you see, oh, God is still at work. He hasn't forgotten about Adam and Eve. Then Adam and Eve give birth to Cain and Abel. There's creation. Then Cain kills Abel. There's decreation. You're wondering, is the story going to go on? Then there's recreation when Adam and Eve give birth to Seth. And so you see this pattern throughout Genesis 1 through 11. Creation, decreation, recreation. And this is where we left Noah last week. He's in the middle of decreation. I'm going to go back one verse from where Matt started us in verse 23, just so we can get a sense of the problem, the issue that Noah is facing. Look at chapter 7, verse 23 with me. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. I love the way the King James translates verse 24. I'll show you this in the King James. It says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth. The waters prevailed. They prevailed. Because that's what we feel like when decreation is going on in our lives. We feel like evil is prevailing, like we're being overwhelmed, like we're being flooded, like there's nothing that we can do that's going to win. The forces of this world that we can't control are prevailing against us. In other words, for Noah, decreation reigned, and we feel it in our lives as well. But chapter 8, verse 1, is the hinge on which the whole story turns. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of Noah is the only one left, and those with him on the ark, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, these beautiful words: God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. In the midst of the decreation, in the midst of the waters prevailing, in the midst of just getting colder, God created Noah. God remembered Noah. What this means is that God is going to work. What it means is God is actually already at work, but Noah's not exactly sure how. Notice it doesn't say God told Noah that he had remembered him. And so what I want to do today with the time we have left is talk about how God heals the cuts that we don't know how to heal on our own. How does God go about the process of recreation? If we can understand Noah's process of recreation, maybe, just maybe, we can apply it to our lives in our moments of decreation. So these are the three foundations of recreation that we'll find in this second half of the flood story. Three foundations of recreation: time, trust, and transition. Time, trust, and transition. Let me talk about the first foundation, the foundation of time. Look at verses 2 through 6 of chapter 8 with me. And notice the specificity with which the author speaks about the time all of this took. Verses 2 through 6. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark. Do you see all of the time that passes? Verses 2 through 4 tell us that 150 days have passed since the rain actually stopped, before the ark actually came to rest, before they stopped moving around. It was 150 days. Then it was 2.5 more months before Noah could actually see any other land. It says the tops of the other mountains didn't become visible for another 2.5 months. So the ark has stopped, but they still can't see any land. Then after they actually can see, after Noah can actually see land, it's still 40 more days before Noah opens that window to really survey what is happening and to send out the raven. You see, the first foundation of recreation is time. Recreation takes time. The rain doesn't stop and Noah goes, hey, the rain stopped, it's all over, let's go. The rain stops. And months after months after months pass before Noah has any clue what the next step is. If the foundation of recreation is time, I believe that hurry, impatience, shortcuts always undermine the recreation process that God wants to bring about in our lives. When we hurry through it, when we try to take a shortcut, when we say, you know, I just don't have that much time to have this wound be healed this slowly. I need it healed now. So I'm going to, people do this all the time. They go, I'm going to come up with my own process for recreation. Sometimes it involves dependence on a substance. Sometimes it involves a habit that you know is destructive, but it just gets you through the day. You're trying to take a shortcut when recreation, according to God, takes time. And we don't understand this in our world today. In our world today, we've got Twitter. If you can't say it in 140 characters, you know, don't say it. You know, Amazon, they've moved now. Amazon has moved now to one click. You can buy your items with one click, as if, you know, two clicks, whoa, that's a little too many clicks. You know, I don't have that kind of time. I don't have time for two clicks. I just have time for one click. I better have Prime shipping so it gets there, you know. I better move quickly. But the pace at which our world moves often undermines the recreation process that God wants to bring about in our lives. As you know, as you're experiencing right now, part of my job is to preach sermons, preach a lot of sermons. I went back, I kind of counted how many sermons I preached last year and averaged out the time. Last year, you had to listen to me speak for over 18 hours. Can you imagine that? You have listened to this voice. You wish it was Matt's voice. Matt has a nice voice. For 18 hours. And of all 18 hours, I'm sure you have forgotten most of the 18 hours of content that I said, because I've forgotten most of it. Except there's been this one thing that I said that I can't get out of my mind. It actually has to do with hair, so maybe there's something subliminal going on there, maybe a secret desire that I have. But there's one thing that I said last year that I reference at least weekly in my own mind and with other people that I'm around. It was in our summer Bible study on the book of Judges. It was the second sermon that I gave on Samson. Samson got to such a pit in his life that the Lord's presence departed from him, and the text in Judges 16 says he didn't even realize it. That God's power and presence had left him, but he was so wrapped up in his own ego, he didn't even realize that God's presence had left him. And the Philistines overtook him. They captured him. They gouged out his eyes. They made him a slave. And you find Samson in Judges 16 at the end of the chapter in a dungeon. And he's chained to a grinding mill, which normally an animal would be the one that would grind the mill, would just walk in circles all day long. Samson, the great man of strength, his eyes are gouged out. His hair is shaved off. He's doing the work of an animal in shackles in a Philistine dungeon. And then you get this great phrase from the writer of the book of Judges. It says, Judges 16, 22. It says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair began to grow. This became a great analogy for how God goes to work. I always say, how does God work? Like hair grows. I made the joke, I used to be more of an expert in this subject. How does God work? He works like hair grows. He works slowly. He works imperceptibly. You can't always see him at work. Yet he works relentlessly, nonstop. It doesn't stop growing. It keeps growing until one day you go, oh, that's what he was doing. That's the image that I can't get out of my mind at 18 hours from last year. That's the image. Let me leave you with a phrase as well for this idea that recreation takes time. There's a great saint in our community that passed away this past year. His name was Mel Roche. And Mel Roche mentored a lot of people. And one of the people he mentored was Josh Parker, who's on our staff in the area of Connect and Next Steps. And Josh was telling me this story one time. It always stuck with me. It was when he was pursuing the woman who would eventually become his wife, Laura. And he told her his feelings that, you know, you're the love of my life and I want to build a relationship with you. And she didn't share those feelings and he was devastated and he went back to his mentor Mel and was telling him all about it and how crushed he was and how he wasn't sure, you know, how his life was going to go on. And Mel looked at Josh and said, Josh, T-T-T. And Josh said, what does that mean, Mel? He said, Josh, things take time. I love that. Things take time. And as I talked to Josh about this week, he said, it's amazing. Mel told me that as an 87-year-old man. He knew things take time. He was shot down. His plane was shot down in World War II. He was captured by the Nazis, spent time in a prisoner of war camp. He knew and understood. TTT. Things take time. The foundation of recreation is time. And when we try to take shortcuts or hurry things up or get impatient, we undermine the recreation that God is trying to bring about in our lives. The second foundation is trust. The first foundation is time. If this is going to take a lot longer than we anticipate, then we have to trust that God's actually at work when he's working like hair grows and we can't always see it. So the second foundation of recreation is really trust. Last week, I talked about this idea that one of the most dominant features in the story of Noah, in this narrative that takes up so much space in Genesis 1 through 11, is that God speaks. And I put up this slide. I said, it's all over the place. God speaks here. God speaks there. And it becomes very obvious that Noah is silent. There's no line in the story where Noah speaks. It's just God speaks, and Noah's role is to obey. But if you look at that slide, there's actually a gap. The gap exists between chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 15. It's a big gap. It's a full chapter and a half. And the most difficult part of the story is contained in that chapter and a half. The flood is contained in that chapter and a half. All of humankind being wiped off the face of the earth, that's contained in that chapter and a half. And God is silent. There's no God speaks. And you can actually know the length of this gap because we learn in chapter 7, verse 11, Noah's 600 years old when all this starts to happen. And when God speaks again in 8:15, he's 601. So somewhere around a year's time, God stops speaking. And think about that. God stops speaking. Then think about the horrors that Noah experienced during this time with the flood just wiping everything off of the face of the earth, watching every person he ever knew except his immediate family go, gone, done. Tragic things take place, and God is silent. But Noah still trusts that decreation is not the final word of God, that somehow recreation, some way, will come. And we see the first hint of the recreation in chapter 8, verse 4, You see, in chapter 8, verse 4, there's a play on words in the original language, in the Hebrew. You read, on the 17th day of the 17th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The play on words is this. We learned back in chapter 5, verse 28, we learned what why Noah's dad named Noah, Noah. Noah's dad said, I'm naming my son Noah because he will be a comfort. He'll be a comfort to people that are suffering under this curse of the ground from the fall. And the word can mean comfort. It can also mean rest. And so Noah's dad anticipated this recreation that might come through his son. He longed for it. And so when we read, when the Holy Spirit inspires this phrase here, it's a beautiful phrase, because what happens if Noah's name means rest? In chapter 8, verse 4, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. In other words, the ark Noah'd. You could write that. That would be a legitimate translation of this verse. The ark Noah'd on the mountains of Ararat. And what I think the Holy Spirit is trying to say is, I told you so. See, his name was rest. His name was comfort. And you may have doubted while the flood was prevailing. Remember that word? But ultimately, this ark Noah, it came to rest. That was what his dad prophesied about his son. And it came to pass right here. And once the ark comes to rest, notice what Noah does. He doesn't sit and cry. He doesn't bemoan the decreation of the world. What does he do? Look at verse 7. He sent out a raven, and then he sends out a dove, and he sends out the dove again, and then he sends out the dove again. And this is an interesting word, this idea of sent out, when Noah sent out the raven. Because a lot of what we think is, he's sort of testing to see if the floodwaters have receded or not. That's part of it. But really, this is a picture of Noah anticipating the recreation that he knew would come, the trust that he had that God would ultimately bring about a recreated world. Because this word sent out, the other time it's used in Genesis 1 through 11, it's back in chapter 3, verse 23, and it's translated there, banished. It's the same word in the original language. And some translations, like the King James, they say God sent out Adam and Eve from the garden. In the NIV, we read God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. But it's the same word. Sent out the raven, banished Adam and Eve. In other words, part of the connotation of this word is that this is permanent, this sending out. This is not a temporary sending. When God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden, he puts up the flaming sword and says, paradise is closed. That was the great message Doug preached a few weeks ago. Paradise is closed. You're not coming back. There's a permanence to this sending. So what does that mean when Noah sends out the raven? It means he doesn't necessarily expect the raven to come back. He believes and knows that somehow God is at work recreating the world, and the raven doesn't come back. So he sends out, he banishes a dove. The dove does come back, because doves are actually, they make their home in the valley, while ravens make their home more on higher peaks. And then he sends it out again. He goes, I know the world is getting recreated. Send you out again. And he brings the olive branch, where Noah gets that confirmation of what he already trusted by faith. And he sends him out again, and the dove does not come back. You see, for Noah, recreation is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Recreation is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Why? Because Noah trusts what God told him back in chapter 6, verse 18. If you go to the beginning of the flood story, God explains to Noah, hey, here's what's going to happen. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and then I will make my covenant with you. God told him, and even though God stopped speaking, Noah still trusted. Notice God does not give him how recreation will take place or when. He just tells him, I'm going to make my covenant with you. And Noah accepts that, and he trusts it. And so last week I asked this question. I said, the question is not, is God speaking, but are we listening? the second half of the Noah story, for Noah part two, I believe the question is not, is God speaking, but are we trusting? It's not, is God speaking, but are we trusting what God has already said? There's a great phrase I learned from my dad that I think he learned from one of his seminary professors, and he probably wasn't the first one to come up with it. I've heard it from some other people, but that's just where I learned it. It's this: don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. It got really dark on that ark, those 40 days and those 40 nights, and then those 150 days where they're just floating aimlessly. It was really dark, but Noah never doubted in the dark what God revealed in the light, which was, I will make my covenant with you. There will be recreation on the other side of this. And what I believe God has revealed in the light is this: recreation is always his next step after we feel the pain of decreation. And in chapter 8, verse 15, we Noah hears God's voice again. 8:15, God said to Noah, what Noah trusted all along comes to pass in 8:15, and it leads us to the third foundation of recreation, which is transition. The third foundation of recreation is transition. Now I want to read chapter 8, verses 15 through 19, and there's a word that gets repeated, and I want to see if we can all pick up the repeated word together. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the ground came out of the ark, one kind after another. What is the word? Out. Yeah, you got it. Four times in these verses, the word out is repeated. Now, they didn't have control B to make something bold. They didn't have control I to make something italics or control U to make something underlined. They didn't even have punctuation back then to add an exclamation point to something. So in order to make something bold or italics or underline it or, you know, say this is, pay attention to this, all they could do was repeat something. So when you find a repeated word in Scripture, it's God's way of saying pay attention. It's God's way of saying this is really important. And God said to Noah, get out of the ark. Get out. Move on. In order to experience recreation, Noah, you need to get out of the old and step into the recreated world. Noah, get out. This requires leaving old habits behind. This requires leaving old ways of thinking behind. This oftentimes requires leaving a destructive relationship or cutting off a destructive relationship and saying, I'm moving out of this. This ark may have provided protection for a certain amount of time, but God is calling me to a new phase of my life, and you know your behavior is not appropriate. There's not repentance here, and we can't be in relationship any longer. I'm moving out into the recreation that God is asking me to move into. You see, the problem is sometimes we get stuck in crisis mode, though. All we understand is the decreation process. And so we stay in our arcs for too long. I have a mentor that's given me a phrase as I try to work on my leadership. And he said this, Travis, you need to learn to embrace the routineness of being okay. Embrace the routineness of being okay. Hey, not everything is a crisis. At some point, the crisis ends, and you must move out of the ark. I had to move out of an ark one time, and I was reminded of it this week. I actually got to fulfill a lifelong dream of mine. When I was a child, the job I always wanted to have was to be a radio talk show host. I'm not a radio talk show host, but I like to think of this as my little radio show, and you all are the listeners. It's a short show. It's only 30 minutes. It only happens once a week, but that's sometimes what I like to think. Maybe I did make it as a radio talk show host, but this week I actually got to be on the radio. I was on NPR, the station out of Chicago, WBEZ, and I was on with the executive director of Orphan Network, which is one of our chapel missions partners, and I was being interviewed alongside with him because I was one of the people that helped start this organization. But I'm not one of the people that is asked to continue to run the organization. Why? Because I could only get it to a certain point. My vision and the people that I was working with, our vision was for a few orphanages. The man that was on the phone being interviewed with me, he took it from a few orphanages, and now Orphan Network is serving over 20,000 kids in Nicaragua. Now we went from being in sort of crisis mode, manage the crisis of poverty, to now Dick Anderson, this executive director, he's in prevention mode. How do we prevent these kids from ever entering into poverty? And there came a time where we'd had a few executive directors kind of from the original people that helped get this thing started, and it just kind of stayed where it started. And eventually we said, you know what? Maybe we're holding on too tight. Maybe God's asking us to get out of the ark. And the thing that we're going to have to leave behind is our control, to turn control over to someone else who's more competent, more capable, has a bigger vision. And so we had to make a decision. And we had to leave an ark that was comfortable, an ark that provided with some level of influence in decision-making. But to say, no, God's asking us to do something more than just stay in an ark of safety. He wants to build his kingdom. And if you listen, you can just Google, the show is called Worldview. Just Google Worldview Orphan Network, NPR. There's a podcast that'll pop up. And I was able to say, you know, they said, you're a pastor at a church now. I said, yeah. We get to be a part of this thing that's much bigger than I could ever even imagine. Embrace the routineness of being okay. Get out of the crisis. Is there an ark that you are stuck in? See, Noah had to leave the ark, and it required sacrifice. Look at the first thing that Noah does when he leaves the ark. What's the first thing that Noah does when he leaves the ark? He sacrifices. He builds an altar, and he makes a sacrifice. And I think this shows that leaving arcs can be very painful. I'm going to use this illustration with permission from Nina. I said, that's a really good illustration, but I feel totally inadequate to give it. She said, I'm giving you permission. You can use the illustration. So this is going to be awkward, but Nina said I could do it. There's a word in labor, okay? There are three phases of labor. There's early labor, there's active labor, and then there's something called transitional labor. Transitional labor, they say, is the most intense, most painful part of labor. Leaving that ark, transitioning out of that crisis can be painful. There's a sacrifice that's required. And this morning, I just want to ask, are you willing to make a sacrifice to experience recreation? The story ends in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, with an interesting phrase. God puts the rainbow in the sky, and he says, this is a sign of my covenant. He says, when I see the rainbow, I will remember. Interesting phrase. When I see the rainbow, I will remember. Why does God have to remember the rainbow? Why does God need a sign to remember the covenant? I'm not sure God's in danger of forgetting something. Why is God the one that must remember the covenant? Because God is the one who fulfills the covenant. You see, we've talked about the foundation of trust and the foundation of time and the foundation of transition, but the ultimate foundation of recreation is God himself as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And after the flood, there's a problem. Humanity is still sinful. God says, I'm going to make a promise never again to destroy the earth, even though every inclination of man's heart is only evil all the time. God makes a promise, I won't destroy the earth. So what happens? God takes on the destruction that was for us in Jesus on the cross. God remembers the covenant because he's the one that fulfills the covenant. You can see this in the cross scene. The gospel writers talk about darkness coming upon the cross, darkness coming over the earth. Why? It's a picture of the original moment of creation. And some of the authors of Scripture are quite explicit about making this connection, especially John, who starts his book with the exact phrase from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And you see, in the beginning, there's darkness, there's chaos hovering over the surface of the deep. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, darkness comes over the earth. Why? What's going on here? Well, the Creator himself experienced decreation so that we might experience recreation. God in Jesus on that cross was decreated so that we might be recreated in him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The old has gone. The new has come. And so will you this morning, if you are in a moment of decreation, will you know and trust by grace through faith? If you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, the God of the universe who experienced decreation, so that you might be able to experience recreation in him. Is there a problem in your life you don't know how to solve? A cut you're not sure will heal? Can you identify with my friend who said, just getting colder? If so, know that God is in the recreation business, built on the foundations of trust, time, transition, and ultimately Jesus Christ, the Creator God, who underwent decreation so that you might experience recreation in him. Let's stand and proclaim that truth together.